as we did the relationship of ourselves to priorities this morning, so it is that we need to take a look at more than just what I was in time able to preach this morning about priorities. When we put the Lord first, Matthew 6:33, He promised to add unto us those various blessings of which He had just spoken to His disciples and to others there in Matthew chapters 5 and 6. But also the fact that the brethren at Philippi showed a great priority in loving Paul as he had gone over into Macedonia to do the work of the missionary that he had done, and to send to his needs twice, the only congregation that did send to his needs twice, so that they would be met during that period of time. But good things were done in putting priority to the missionary work that they were doing. Now tonight I'd like to show you some other things in the scripture that I was surprised to see, but also that I noted around my time of reading the scripture. In Acts chapters 22 and 23, would you turn there with me and see the places in which you'll see the priority that is extended, not necessarily a good decision made by the part of people, but nevertheless, it's priority that we're talking about here. The priority that pleases God, we're going to emphasize tonight as we close out this particular lesson study. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Ananias had said to Saul of Tarsus, who was about himself in prayer, seeking to do the Lord's will and his way, he said, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Of course, Brother Johnson of the night talked about this particular passage and the idea of calling on the name of the Lord, being obedient to his will, and thus the blessings coming to us as a result of the promise that is made. If you'll arise, go be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, you will have that pardon, you'll have that peace, you'll have that joy. And thus it continues on there now as we talk about his taking advantage of that priority. That became the necessary thing for him to do. And you follow with me in verse 17. It came to pass, as Paul is explaining to others about his conversion, he said, "It came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the manner of raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." Do you see the priority that is involved here? First off, God saying to him in verse 18, "Make hence and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem." The idea of priority is something to be done right here, right now. Don't delay. Go on. Paul tried to explain to him that by reasoning, he could appeal to the fact that he formerly had persecuted these folks and hurt them, those folks, and thus they would come against him surely. But God knew better. And God said, "Depart," verse 21, "I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." And then in verse 22, another. "And they gave him audience unto his word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air. And the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade them that should be examined by scourging, for that he should know whether he cried so against him." Paul, when he said Gentiles, verse 21, he said a word to them with which they really resisted. And as a result, they said, "This man is not worthy to live on the face of the earth." Their priority was the idea of putting him to death, getting him down, getting him buried away, not to allow him to speak any further about this message that he was carrying to the Gentiles. He was a Jewish man, but he was speaking here in regard to the Gentile world. You and I today, all being Gentiles, We are so grateful that Paul and the work that was begun there came not only through there, but throughout Europe and into America and into us today, because somebody knew the gospel. Taught the person that taught us, and we were taught by somebody who had the teaching of the scripture and emphasized the Bible to us. That was a priority to them. It was a priority in their lives to teach that gospel message to us. As a result of that, we found ourselves obeying the gospel. And now, as we talk about this, our relationship to priority. Our relationship to priority could very well be in the fact that we find somebody who can take our place at work so that we can be a part of a gospel meeting or a special Bible lecture program or a special event with the church or a special mission trip that we go on. As a result of that, it may lead that individual to ask the question, why is this important? And for the explanation to be something that reaches into that heart and makes the priority that we had in making the arrangement to go and be away from that particular job place, here we are now telling them that priority can be yours. And those people can be converted to the Lord. Now, not everyone, no, will have an interest. Not everyone will be interested in that. I heard about a man this afternoon I'd worked with over 20 years ago. Day by day by day, he was the man who saw the teaching of the gospel. He saw it and he could not answer it. He could not answer it. At the same time, he was holding on to a particular philosophy that surely this is not as simple as it is now explained. There must be more to it. I can't obey the gospel when there's more to it. Surely there's more to it than what Brother Robert is saying to me. Thus, he decided not to obey the gospel at that time. It's over 20 years ago. Hopefully now more progress is being made. Others are studying with him. And as a result of that, loving the gospel might be a way in which he is brought to the gospel message of Christ. He's still living. And he's still able to make that decision. I hope that it is made on a positive side of the Lord's work and the Lord's way. But you see that these men were deciding to prioritize killing Paul. Notice what we see here as we read along. They wanted to have him scourged away as far as the chief captain was concerned. And so, verse 25, and as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion, Acts 22 now, verse 25, that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Rome was a law-making body. The senators and all worked together in the parliament, and they had a system of laws by which they cooperated with people. They also had a way of having reports be made. And if the report came back that there was disturbance over there in Palestine, they would tend an ear to it. They would listen closely. Is this the message that we're hearing about? Do they need our help of soldiers going down those Roman roads with their chariots and with all the pillars that they might use for scourging people and for crucifying people? And they would arrive there. That's what they would do later on in the fall of Jerusalem and the temple being destroyed in AD 62. Well, when we find that sort of thing going on with Rome, they had a system of laws. And Paul was a man who was born as a Roman. As a result, his background was Roman. By the laws of the land, he was protected from being outlandishly treated, bound to begin with, and various other things that were now fixing to be threatened to him to occur. He knew that he had some rights under the law. That was now priority in his mind and priority to them, because look what happened here. When the centurion heard that, verse 26, he went and told the chief priest, saying, take heed that what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said one word, yes. Priority of getting the truth. The priority of this man getting the truth. Now notice what happened to this good man. The very next verse there in Acts 22 and at verse 28. And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." And Paul said, "But I was free born." Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. You see the priority that's involved in his citizenship? And they couldn't just do anything. They couldn't just say, they couldn't just bind him, much less hurt him further, and not have the laws of the Roman Empire come down on their heads. This man of authority was afraid. He had now bound Paul. That alone would put him in penalty of the law. He backed off of that situation. It is noted here that he had bought his freedom. There was a way in which they could buy a sum of money, and the senators wanted money to be with their wars and to pay the soldiers and so forth and so on. Later on, that would be in the days in which the Roman Empire fell. There would be so much problems and troubles and pillars of problems, and the army itself not being paid would not support the people. They would back off. They would let whoever come in there, and the Gauls and others that came in there do a destruction against the Roman Empire. And so they fell from within. And basically the idea was that their soldiers just would simply not pay. Well, the funds that came in were funds that were then turned in to the payment of these soldiers to do the work that they were doing. And this man was one who had paid a sum of money. And he said, "I became a Roman because I paid that money. I bought my freedom. I bought my Roman citizenship." But Paul answered that with simple words: "But I was born Roman." Uh-oh. He realized the priority in being born a Roman. I tell you that chapters 22 and chapter 23 in this book of Acts has more of priority exchanges than any other one section in the New Testament of our Bible. You'll see that as you go along. You've already seen four or five of them. Notice what is said here in verse number 30. "And on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priest and all the council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them." Now there is a Sanhedrin meeting. There's a group of folks that's meeting there. And verse 1 of chapter 23 has Paul talking about his priority. He said, "Beholding the council," he said, "men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." In other words, my life has been filled with trying to do good and not be against the law of the Romans, or not against the law of God, all through my years of time. "And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" But immediately somebody stepped up to Paul and said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Then Paul said, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." In reference to priority, there was a priority not to outlandishly accuse. And Paul well knew it. And he spoke that in regard to what he now was facing. But immediately, what happened? "But when Paul perceived that one part of was Sadducees and the other part were Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. And the Sadducees say that there's no resurrection, neither angels nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken against him, let us not fight against God. They were reasoning that if, in fact, he had something from God, a vision, he had an angel to speak to him, they believed he should not be tried further. He should be left alone. What's the priority here? Leave him alone. We'll be fighting against God if we fight against him. Now, the whole thing of this is a part of it. We see lessons here for you and for me today. Our priority ought to be the Lord's word and the Lord's will. Our priority ought to be reaching out to help those that are in times of need, believing that God has told us that he'll bless us as a result of our faithfully helping others along the way. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, it is noted to us to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith, but not just limited to just the household of faith, doing good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. There are blessings that come our way, and we are looking for our donations and gifts to be made in the reference to God himself helping us in life. I have no doubt this congregation, as well as many others that I know, were faithfully blessed and faithfully helped because they were faithful to God. The priority was to do God's will. I worked with an eldership back many years ago that were themselves reasoning a lot of ways in a worldly way. And one time we had a lot of missionaries that we'd invited to come in and speak one at a time, first one, then another. And over a period of several months of time, there were a number of places throughout the world in which they were informed about work that was being done and teaching that was being done. And we suggested along the way that there would be some ways in which it could be done without the exhausting of all the funds in the treasury of the local church, that brethren were interested in this and wanted to give toward it, and that as a result of their giving, their fear was now explained to the congregation, that they were afraid that if they gave to the various missionaries that had come, there were five or six of them that had come, and the work that they were doing for the Lord, no doubt there were good works to be done for the Lord, they admitted, but it would affect our local contributions and our local work here in this congregation. So we asked the question, could we possibly put it to a test? If we allowed the brethren to make donations into a kitty, as it were, a place in which they could put their monies into that as they heard this work, they were interested in that work over in Europe, as they were interested in that work down in South America, they were interested in that work in Australia, they could put their funds into that. Then we keep a record of the local contributions Sunday by Sunday by Sunday. They were agreeable to do that. If we saw a great demise in the local contributions, then we would adjust what we were giving and what we were talking about from the standpoint of support of that missionary work. What happened as a result of that? Well, not only were funds given to the missionaries and the good work that was being done, whether it was in Europe or Spain or whether it was in Australia, whatever, was something that they had not gotten yet and they were now receiving. And there were a number of them, just the Bible College was starting up over in Florence, Alabama, just about that time. And there were a number of them that had been trained in mission, foreign missions, to do that work. And they were going into those areas, and they were prepared to go into those areas. And they were seeking a little bit of help here, there, and yonder, and a little bit from small congregations added together would make it possible for them to be financially able to do that. What happened to the local church? Contributions went up. They didn't go down. They went up every single month. More interest was in the local work going on, as the work was now taught to them about saving souls that were in other countries of the world. In talking with the elders, we inquired, what are we going to do with all this extra money that's come in to the local congregation? Are we going to nest egg it, put it up to a place? There's a place to put it whereby you have a rainy day fund and a great need that you have. That's for sure. They were not of the mind to do that. But neither could they explain to themselves satisfactorily how it was that the support of all these other places had been done, and that here locally the giving had increased as well. Our prayers in the congregation became a different kind of prayers. The men who led those prayers were a different way of talking about these mission works and activities going on in the local church too. It was good. It was helpful. It was a growth process. When we put priority into the Lord's work, wherever it is in the world, here's one who's convinced that it helps the local place too. It's not a drain on the local congregation for there to be interest in work of the Lord in other places too. You know, the priorities here are priorities for good or priorities for bad, but the priorities for God and His righteous way are wonderful. Drop down, if you would, now to the verse number 9 in chapter 23. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees part rose and strove and said, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken unto him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. Do you see the priority that's involved? In the minds of the Pharisees, we don't want to fight against God. But the conflict that they faced, one pulling Paul this way, another pulling Paul that way, compelled the Roman leader to not have a Roman citizen to be attacked by any one of those parties. Let's get him out of that. And that's what was done. When you and I have a priority, let's not allow ourselves to be dissuaded from doing the right thing at the moment of time. What's the best thing to do in this matter? Do what God says do. At the same time, we're working with people, trying to convert folks right and left. The idea is to be concerned about how they view this, how they see this. And if in fact we are people who have taken advantage of them individually while we are doing wonderful work for the Lord, on the other hand, are we leaving a good example to them? Are we telling them good things and not doing it? Let's not have that kind of a priority in our minds, but a spiritual priority to follow the ways of the Lord. We say here in verse 11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me. Notice the priority of Paul. You've testified of me in Jerusalem. So must thou bear witness also at Rome. You're going far away to teach for me. And you don't be anxious about this. Don't worry about what's going to happen to you. Later on, when they were involved, as we read, in Paul's deliverance toward Rome, a great storm. I mean a storm. It was the perfect storm that you see about on television. Sometimes they'll have that idea, the perfect storm. It was a storm that was absolutely going to take care of the ship and the men who were in that ship, except for Paul saying, the Lord stood by me and said, all who stay in the ship will be spared. No life will be lost. And that particular soldier, that sailor, he believed what Paul said. And though they had cast off other heavy baggage to lighten up the load and to give the buoyancy of that particular ship better ways, he didn't let them go. And when they wrecked themselves on the isle, they all were alive. The priority of doing God's will in God's way showed up right there too. One more thing to be taught here in this regard. If you go in Acts chapter 23 and at verse number 16. And when Paul's sister had heard of their lying in wait, sister's son heard their lying in wait, probably John Mark, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. Do you see a priority in what's going to be said? This young man has awareness that there's going to be terrible onslaught to be done. Now I have in my mind's eye, since the Lord promised him no harm would come to him, and there's the thing that Paul should have spoken up there and said to them, hey, God's told me no harm is going to come my way, no harm would be here, but it doesn't hurt to use the known law and the known rules that are around us at the time that we're trying to do the right thing. Because Paul says, call to the chief captain, let this young man in, let him tell him. And verse 18, and so he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul, the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee. And the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is it that thou hast to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, and as though they would inquire something of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there is lying wait of them more than 40 men who have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. Now are we ready, looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see, thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. And he called him two centurions and said, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night, and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. This man believed it. He took some priorities of his power and his authority. He set an army of men to put Paul on a beast and take him there, no matter what happened to those 40 who said, we will not eat or drink until we've killed him. He was objecting to the killing of a Roman citizen. The priorities that we see there were worldly of their nature. What was God involved in this matter? Well, God was involved in this matter, verse number 17. Well, I say verse number 17. Verse number 33. Who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, I heard thee, and he said, and when thine accusers are also come, and he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall.
judgment's due. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, and with all thankfulness." Was he buttering him up to what was coming? Yes. "Notwithstanding that I should not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words." And he went on to talk. But then Paul, verse 10, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation," Felix he's talking to, "I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." Paul, what did you do in matters of this situation? "I looked back to the message of God. I wanted to follow what he said." When you and I find ourselves following what God has said about belief, confessing faith in Christ, being baptized into him, and we're taught by others that that's not important, that's not the thing to do, and we appeal back to God's word and note that he said to do this. He said that after this you're saved from your sins. You can live faithfully with me. You can live after a while eternally with me. What do we need to have as a priority in our lives? A little bit of temporary peace and joy here in this world in which we live, or the eternal hope in Christ Jesus before the presence of the Heavenly Father that we are doing his will? As you read here in chapters 22 and 23, you'll notice in reference to this whole matter, this is a way in which God set forth the principles by which we live. And on into chapter 24, you have no question but what God is involved in this matter. Because when he says in verse 14, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they called heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers." As he compelled them to realize that his change had now taken place, what happened to this man Felix? Chapter 24, verse 25. "And as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" And Luke adds, "He hoped also that money should be given him of Paul, that he might loose him, whereof he sent him the oftener, and communed with him. And 2 years went by, and after 2 years, Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound." And of course, Paul meets up with Festus, along with later on King Agrippa, and the whole matter is set forth in front of all of them. The priorities that were set were based upon God's will being done in Paul's life and God's desire to bless Paul in this regard. Don't be afraid. You will bear witness of me in Jerusalem so well, you will go to Rome and bear witness of me too. What a blessing. Thank you for listening and study with us tonight. I appreciate it so much. God bless you in every good way. As this song is provided tonight, we remind ourselves of obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, being a faithful servant of God. That's the way that we should live always in our lives. Don't forget the place of Acts 23, 24, 22, 23, 24 are places where there are so many priorities going on back and forth regarding the Roman rites and the Jewish rites and God's rites, that the priority we can see that lasted out was a priority doing God's will. Come to Jesus as we stand and as we sing together tonight.